Good morning. Please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. There were 3.5 years of silence in Israel. God did not speak during the time of drought in Israel. There were 3.5 years that it did not rain in Israel or in any of the neighboring lands. But in verse 1 of this chapter, after 3.5 years of no rain, God commanded Elijah to show himself unto the wicked king Ahab. Now, that takes a great deal of courage. Elijah had to show himself to the king who had been eagerly hunting for his life. But Elijah was bold. He had Jehovah on his side. He could not lose. We too can be bold when we proclaim the gospel. Then we know that God is in our side. We read in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubles Israel? We can see those words again, and it came to pass. The true meaning is showing us that God is in perfect control of the situation. We can apply to this situation in Israel the same words that God spoke to Pharaoh when Pharaoh saw the mighty hand of God at work creating calamities in Egypt. God says to him in Romans 9, verse 17, Even for this time and even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. But our question is, who really is the troubler of Israel? Doesn't Ahab see that it is the power of God that shut off all the rain? Is Ahab blind? As a matter of fact, yes, indeed Ahab is spiritually blind. He cannot see that this is a work of God. In verse 18, And he answered, And I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of Jehovah, and that how thou hast followed Baal. How could Ahab accuse Elijah to be the troubler of Israel? Elijah was not a super miracle worker who could hold back the rain. But Ahab is comparing Elijah to Achan. What an insult! Ahab is referring to Achan, the son of Sarah. Perhaps you remember when we went through Joshua. This title was applied to Achan, the son of Sarah, who was stoned at the valley of Achor. Achan had stolen property from Jericho at the time that Jericho was destroyed by the children of Israel. And we read in Joshua chapter 7, verse 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Sarah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen, and the asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? Jehovah shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with the stones and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of the stones unto this day. So Jehovah turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Very appropriately, the name Achan means troubler, and the Valley of Achor means the Valley of Trouble. Both words, Achan and Achor, are nouns. The Hebrew verb is Akar, which is the English verb to trouble. You can hear how all these three Hebrew words have a similar sound. Achan, Achor, Akar. They all mean trouble. Therefore, when Ahab calls Elijah the trouble of Israel, it was a serious insult to Elijah, the man of God. Ahab was comparing him to Achan, the son of Sarah. And we read on chapter 18 of verse 1 Kings verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of Jehovah, and thou hast followed Balaam. Who is a troubler of Israel, according to the scripture? It is someone who has forsaken the word of the Lord. Today there are many people who claim to know the word of God, who call themselves Christians, but in actuality they are picking and choosing from the word of God what they really like, and sowing doubts on those passages that they don't like. In actuality, they have forsaken the word of the Lord. But that is not where they leave it. They pose as religious teachers and are troubling the whole church with their soul-damning heresies. They're teaching that over time many alterations have occurred in the scriptures. They sow the seeds of doubt on the word of God, like the serpent did in the Garden of Eden. And if you take the bait, if you believe what they say, then you too, like Adam and Eve, have forsaken the word of the Lord. Then you too have become a troubler of Israel. They're using a Hebrew and Greek text that has been altered, and they continue to change and massage the Greek text even today. Eventually, you will not be able to find the word of God anymore. The experts have hidden it. God forbid that we fall into that trap. Then Elijah says, thou hast followed Balaam. Elijah boldly tells the king that he's a sinner, not an ordinary sinner, but an idolater. He's worshipping Balaam. The word Balaam is the plural of Baal. What was so attractive in Baal worshipping? We can see two reasons. The word Baal means Lord. Remember that the Bible says Satan comes as an angel of light. Satan is the perfect counterfeiter. He comes appearing like God or appearing like Christ. The name Jehovah was not pronounced by the Hebrews. We do not know when they start this tradition, but it must have started quite early. They consider the name of Jehovah so holy that they only use it in copying the scriptures. But when they read the scriptures, they pronounced it as Lord. Everywhere in our King James Version, when you read Lord, all four letters are capitalized. Is the name Jehovah or Yahweh? No one knows how to pronounce it anymore. Therefore, the name Baal, pronounced as Lord, seems as they were worshipping Jehovah. It began as a gospel that was so close to the true gospel that many were deceived. That is exactly what the New Testament warns us for. The Lord Jesus Christ warned us for this when he was speaking of the end time on Matthew chapter 24 verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And many will be deceived by it. Many. Baal worship, in the terms of Matthew 24, verse 24, began as a gospel that seemed so close to the true gospel that many were deceived by it. Baal worship involved images and tangible evidence, just like today. People want to worship the Lord. However, they also want to have tangible evidence at the same time, like pictures, or like miracles, or signs and wonders, or speaking in tongues, or an altar call, or water baptism that they can trust, and so on and on. People have a hard time worshiping God in spirit and in truth without these external evidences. To the average person, the worship of Baal is far more exciting than the worship of Jehovah. In reading the scriptures, God is talking to us. Prayer, we're talking to God. Congregational singing, we're talking to God. Offerings and sacrifices, expressing our gratitude to Him. We also have the preaching by the pastor, but there you are very much at the mercy of the pastor. How do you know if he's bringing you the whole counsel of God? Well, this is how you know if your pastor is being faithful to the word of God. Does he preach the true gospel? Does he bring the whole counsel of God, not only the New Testament, but does he also preach from the Old Testament? What today is so attractive in veil worshiping? Well, there are spectacular things going on. Not just the cold and dry service of God in the Spirit. You can read it here in this chapter. Like dancing around an altar by many people who call themselves prophets. The more, the better. There are blood sacrifices. There are a multitude of secret ceremonies, one more spectacular than the other. There are images representing God. There is holy water sprinkled around. There are candles, lit for every imaginable reason. They are wearing fascinating apparel. Compare that with Elijah's hairy mantle. There is lots and lots of gold. There is plenty of wine. And there used to be sex orgies, which they now have replaced with juicy testimonies from people who seem to have repented from their sex orgies, but have not, and so on and so on. Let us get back to Elijah. Elijah told Ahab that he was a liar in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of Jehovah, and thou hast followed Balaam immediately. Ahab knew that moment that he was guilty, and he becomes meek as a lamb. Now Elijah commands the king to take action. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Let's look at this. The king is taking orders from Elijah. He knows that he's guilty. Look at the numbers, 450 prophets of Baal, who are praying like vultures, unlike people who intend to worship Jehovah, and also 400 prophets of Asherah. The 400 prophets of Asherah were also gathered at Mount Carmel. However, we do not read much about them anymore. Why not? Why was God ignoring them? Because they belong to the heathen out there. They have always been around. God is not concerned about the heathen out there, but God is concerned about the gospels that are preaching the church that are so close to the true gospel. Then, when all the representatives of Israel and the 350 prophets are assembled on Mount Carmel, Elijah approached the people and he said, How long halt ye between two opinions? And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long hold ye between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Here we see a dark period in the history of the nation of Israel. Elijah said to all the people, how long are you skipping between two opinions? You have been on the side of believing that Baal is good, but then you saw that Jehovah brought this great drought for 3.5 years, and now you're still not convinced that Jehovah is God. What more does it take? How long are you skipping between two opinions? Here we also see that this man of God, Elijah, was very practical. He sounds more and more like the Lord Jesus, who said in his Sermon on the Mount, we read in Matthew 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other one, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have two sets of standards for your life and hope that one of them will benefit you. You cannot serve God and mammon. Who does Baal represent? Mammon. Prosperity. Baal was the god of fertility, and through fertility they gain in prosperity. Just like today, everyone wants physical prosperity. They will sacrifice everything for the sake of physical prosperity, so that they might have a few more creatures' comforts. But what does the Bible say? What does God say? No man can serve two masters. One of them is a hard taskmaster. One of them promises physical prosperity. Which one is that? The devil is a hard taskmaster. He promises all kinds of things, but the end thereof is hell. Who is the master we do not want to serve? In fact, the Lord Jesus told us that in John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. By nature we find the true gospel offensive. We're not willing to come to the Lord Jesus and follow him. When Jesus said, no man can come to me, indeed he means no man. The Lord Jesus was talking to people about 2,000 years ago, as well as today. People are no different then from now. To make sure that we understand what he said, the Lord Jesus repeated that statement. On John chapter 6, verse 65. Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Not only the Lord Jesus said that there were so rotten to the core that we do not want his salvation, but he also said that if anyone does come to Jesus, it's only because the Father has chosen that person. The Father has elected that person unto salvation. To come to Jesus is equivalent to salvation. Now, you might rightfully ask the question, why is the true gospel so offensive? Why is it that no one wants to come to Jesus? It is because people are born with inherent selfishness. This is our nature. You can already see it in little babies. They cry for their own creature comforts. There is where we begin, our selfishness. Because of our selfishness, we want to have a God who satisfies our selfishness. And so we begin with preconceived notions about the God whom we want to serve. Then someone comes along and says, God is love. We like that. It's wonderful. Someone comes along and says, if you sin, you'll go to hell. Oh, that is terrible. I don't want to hear that. We do not like such a God. That penalty is too great. Just imagine to be in a lake of fire forever and ever. No, that is not possible. If God is a loving God, then he will not send people to a place like that. No, that is not a God whom I can love. Let me look around for another church. Then someone comes along and says, you are a sinner, not a small one, but a great sinner. And according to God, you ought to go to hell. Well, I don't have to take such insult. That is not a religion that I like. I find that very objectionable. I don't think I deserve to go to hell. I think I am basically a good person. And if I join this other church over there, I will not have to endure such insults. Then someone comes along and says, we all are sinners, and we all are on the way to hell. The only way to escape hell is if we are elected by God unto salvation. Then God will send his son Jesus Christ to pay for the sins of those elect. Well, that is the limit. I cannot take this anymore. It's absolutely ruining my self-respect. Am I worth totally nothing? Even after doing so much good for this church, and after contributing so much money to the church, and my gripes go on and on and on. They search for another church that has another gospel, where they have a Jesus who paid for the sins of everyone in the whole world, and now it is up to me to make a decision to accept him or not. And that leaves my self-respect intact. But what is it what really the Bible says? That is what really matters. On John chapter 6 verse 44 says, no one, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. The Lord Jesus was going to the cross to pay for the sins of those people who were given to him by his Father. He did that 2,000 years ago. He did not go to the cross for everyone in the whole world. But then, people point to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, which seems to say that the Lord Jesus paid for the sins of everyone in the whole world. But when you examine the Greek text of that verse, you arrive at a very different conclusion. And we will talk about that in another sermon. Think about it now. There are only three possibilities. Either the Lord Jesus paid for all the sins of every person in the whole world, or the Lord Jesus paid for some of the sins of every person in the world, or the Lord Jesus paid for all the sins of some person in the world. Again, if the Lord Jesus paid for all the sins of every person in the whole world, then everyone will be saved. Hell will no longer exist and nobody goes to hell. If the Lord Jesus paid for some of the sins of every person in the world, then no one will be saved, because everyone will have to burn off in hell one or more of their sins. If the Lord Jesus paid for all the sins of some persons in the world, then some will be saved, because all their sins have been already paid in full. Clearly, without any doubt, only point number 3 can be true gospel. But who are the some? And then this will mean that the Bible teaches predestination. This also will mean that the God of the Bible is a totally different God than anyone could imagine. And that is exactly right. God says in Isaiah 55 verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This God of the Bible is not Baal. This God of the Bible is far more glorious and far more merciful than anyone can imagine. But how does the natural man react to this news? In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, the word of the Lord says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt you between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. The people did not answer a word. They had not a clue. They had no idea how to answer this question from Elijah. Can you see here the total depravity of mankind? And these people ought to know better. These people have heard the true gospel sometime, somewhere. Can you see that without a miracle from God, nobody can become saved? The people answer him not a word. Follow him. Elijah said, "If Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Elijah says, "Your outward life must declare the inward purpose of your heart. Follow him." Who should they be? Who should they be following? They don't know. They don't study the Bible, so they really don't know. That is tragic. The people of those days should bring up the interest in knowing the Word of God. Their salvation depends on it. We can also say that God did not inspire them to study the Word of God. They simply had no interest. But just like today, people have no interest in studying the Bible. And that is tragic. Their salvation depends on it. Since we are approaching the end of time, we can see that God, the Holy Spirit, is not very active in instigating people to study their Bibles. Their Bibles stay on their shelf. People seem to have more important things to do, such as watching TV, watching videos, movies. But what is God's response to all this indifference? God says in Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." We ask, to whom is God speaking? God is addressing the church. And God says, not only are you going to be destroyed for lack of knowledge of the Bible, but I will also forget your children. And that is very tragic. However, remember, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, we have learned that God addresses the church in a very different way than he addresses individuals. When God addresses individuals, he speaks like he does in John chapter 6 verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." When we are drawn to Jesus, we're drawn irresistibly by the Father. When we're drawn to Jesus, we not only come to him, but we're drawn irresistibly to follow him. It means that not only our salvation, but also our sanctification is in the hands of our sovereign God. Pray to God that he grant us the grace to be drawn to Jesus, and that our children also be drawn to him, and that he keeps drawing us, not for anything that we have done, but entirely by his grace, by his mercy, by his electing love for us and for our children. Pray to God that he will have mercy upon this church also. And what we see here in this story is a terrible condition of people who do not know the Word of God. They do not know what God said. They have not read their Bibles. They may not even know where in their house is a Bible. And so, they may not come to a conclusion. They do not know whose opinion they should know. Here is Alfred Champ claiming that he's speaking in tongues. It must be a satanic phenomenon. Over there is another pastor proclaiming that he's speaking in tongues. It's heavenly language from God the Holy Spirit. And over there is church, is another pastor, really singing his afterglow service, where people can also speak in tongues. And so on, the popularity grows and grows on for all these pastors. But how do we really know who is bringing the word? Only one way. By testing everything they say against the word of God. By going to the Bible, to the sacred word of God, and comparing their teaching to the word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 5, the word of God read like this: Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusted in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. The Lord demands from each and every one of us to test, to follow, and to be sure that what we hear is the pure word of God, based only on the word of God. We are not to follow any pastor at all. We're only to follow the word of God. And if there is anyone who preaches exactly the word of God from the New Testament to the Old Testament, let's check that. Let's go to our Bible and see if it's true or not what our ears are hearing. Today there is no more Elijah to help us out, for we are near the end of time when almost all the world shall rally behind Antichrist, the false prophet. Today there is no more ball of lightning from heaven to help us make our decision. For God's rule in the New Testament times is that we must walk by faith and not by sight. Today there is no more Ahab and Jezebel on whom we can pin all the blame. For all the denominations have decided to abide by the rule: do not judge. And so we are cut loose from all black and white decisions, even though we know that God makes only black and white decisions. There are no gray areas where God judges or grades on a sliding scale. And even though all preachers seem to know that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to die on the cross for those whom he came to save, the question still remains: where do we find this Jesus Christ whom we are supposed to love and worship? Where do we find the truth about him? And then the awful truth hits home. There are no shortcuts. Our love for Christ shows up in our study of the Bible. Our love for Christ shows in our desire to fellowship with other saints on Sunday. Our love for Christ shows in the time we dedicate to his service, to reach other people with the word of God, and only with the word of God. And make sure now that we worship only the Christ from the Bible, not the Christ who is a mixture of do-gooders, and not the Christ who is a mixture of pleasing words borrowed from somewhere else. This is not the Christ. This is a false God. The Christ from the Bible is a wonderful counselor, the Almighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If your God is anything less than you are worshipping, you're actually worshipping an idol. We can read that in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. But if your God is more than the Bible, you're also worshipping an idol. God has given us a precise description of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us the Bible, in which we can learn that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but he's also fully God. And if we deny that he's fully God, we're worshipping an idol. If we deny that he's fully God, we have no Savior. For only if our Savior is fully God, will he be able to pay the full payment for our sins. And he will be able to pay the atonement of God, means the justness, the atonement price to the full satisfaction of the righteousness of God. What does this mean? The righteousness of God means the justness of God as the judge. The word righteous and the word just are the same word, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek. And so, what are the consequences that we know that God is a righteous judge, a just judge? It means that God is absolutely just in his judgments and in his verdicts. When God says in Revelation chapter 14 verse 11, the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, even if we interpret this symbolically, we come to the conclusion that the penalty for sin is hell. And hell is something very terrible. We cannot say a good God would not cast people into hell, for we are not the judge over what God has written. According to God, to God's evaluation of sin, it is just an action of God to determine that hell is a penalty. That is just a penalty, which is much greater than the sinner deserves. For that would not agree with the righteousness of God, the justness of God. And so, all those people who conclude that hell doesn't exist are committing a grievous sin, for they're declaring God a liar in this part of the Bible. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for bringing us together to grow and to learn from your word. We humbly ask you that you bless this, your church, and that you bless everyone that listens to these sermons through the internet and through the ministry of the CDs that we send. We pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.